But it comes at this point in John chapter 14, and if you aren't there, please turn there, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He tells his disciples, do not let your heart be troubled. And I could not help but to park there a minute. And I made an argument last week that that is the goal that Christ has there with his disciples, at least as John chapter 14 is concerned, because Jesus begins with this, do not let your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. And then later on in the chapter, verse 27, he tells his disciples, once again, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And it's kind of his bookmark of do not let your heart be troubled, and within that span, Jesus is giving them truths that they can set their heart to believe in order that their heart would not be troubled. There are some major areas of concern in our nation right now have to do with trust. People making false claims to be somebody that they're not, or to do something that they cannot, or that they are not doing. And at its core, fraud is deception in order for wicked gain. And all this may be unsettling, let your heart be comforted. Because in a world filled with fraudsters, the church can confidently trust that our Savior is not one. Our Savior is not fake. Our Savior doesn't claim to be somebody that he is not, or claim to do something that he won't, or that he can't. He's the truth. In John 14, look down at verse 7, and this morning we will hopefully move from 7 through 15. Jesus, speaking to his disciples there in verse 7, said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him, and you have seen him. So told him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me so? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father, abiding in me, does his works. Believe me, that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And what we have here in this portion of Scripture are two more truths that Jesus gives his disciples to help their heart to not be troubled. Remember that the natural state of a Christian's heart or a Christian disposition tell you, well, that's not where I'm at. That's right. Well, you have to ask yourself why. You have to think, why are you worried? Why are you anxious? Why are you angry? Why are you sour in whatever way? Why are you not at peace? When Jesus gives peace, he already told his disciples that. We read that in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace. Not the world's peace, but the peace that only God can give. The peace that moves beyond human understanding. The two truths that Jesus gives his disciples here to comfort their heart, or at least to not let their heart be troubled. The first one is that Jesus is one with the Father. And the second one is that Jesus answers our prayers. Let's look first at Jesus and the Father being one. The unity and the oneness that marks the relationship between the Father and the Son is also a great comfort to believers as people who are once separated from God and unable to reach Him. It is comforting to know that through Christ we may come to know the Father. And any time that Jesus speaks of this unity, he is making an argument for his deity. Whenever Jesus is speaking about being one with the Father, he himself is claiming to be God like the Father, just as the Father is God. Again, Jesus is no fraud. He is truly one with the Father. He is truly God. And John makes that clear in the beginning of his gospel. He tells us that the Word goes with God and the Word loves God. There is this relationship, this harmonized, this relationship of unity, oneness that is shared with the Father and the Son, even the Holy Spirit. But in light of this statement that Jesus is making, he is speaking about his unity with the Father. Jesus is not just the bodyguard keeping people from the Father. He is the way to the Father. Just as easily as you can get up and walk out and find yourself in the parking lot if you go through that door, if you go through the door of Jesus, you can have the Father. Because Jesus is the mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And as the Son of God and the exact representation of God, Jesus reveals God the Father to his disciples. And so, verse 7, Jesus tells them, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Because to know Jesus, truly who he is, he reveals the Father to you. Because Jesus did not come on his own mission, on his own plan. Jesus was sent by the Father to reveal to man who the Father is. John tells us that he explained the Father. No one has ever seen God. But Jesus explains him to us. Jesus teaches us who he is. Through Jesus we see the Father. Through Jesus we know the Father. And that is starting to sink in to these disciples, because we need to remember that when we look to the Old Testament, this theology was not fully developed. The Father and the Son, the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Jews believed in that.
Messiah.
And then God the Father sent the Son as the Messiah so that their faith would be secure. And they can realize who it is that they're worshiping. One comforting point that Jesus makes is just that, that knowing Him is just like knowing the Father. They cannot go and take a trip to heaven to validate their faith in God. And so the Father sends the Son to show them His exact character and His exact nature. The unity of the Father and the Son is something that Jesus speaks of a number of times, especially through John's Gospel. I'll give our attention to John chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing, and the Father will show Him greater works than these, so that you will marvel." In verses 9 and 10, we see that Jesus is not just a middleman. Have you ever had to ask somebody to see the manager? Can I speak to them? You're great, but can I really speak to the one that's calling the shots? That's not the relationship that Jesus and And that should be a comfort to us. We don't have to worry about if we go to Jesus, if the Father will even know our concern. Or if we go to Jesus, if He's even going to remember to say it to the Father. Going to Jesus is just like going to the Father because they are one. And then you know one, you know the other. And it's impossible to know the Father without knowing the Son. And it's impossible to know the Father without believing in the Son. And though He is in heaven, He is actively working out or bringing about His plan of salvation. The Father is bringing about His plan of salvation. And during His time with the disciples, He was working it out. He's sending His Son. And now His Son is at His right hand. And so the Father is continuing to bring out His plan of redemption through His Spirit and His church. The third comfort that we also have is that Jesus calls for you to trust in the oneness of Him and the Father. It is a comfort to us to trust that He's telling us the truth that they're one. That the Father is in Him. And consider what Jesus tells them. You have verse 11. It says, "Believe me, that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." And you say, how does that make any kind of sense? He said it earlier in verse 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me?" And it's because Jesus comes in the Father's plan and to reveal the Father. Jesus is in the Father. But how does this work that, well, Jesus is in the Father, that the Father is in Jesus? The first statement is just a positional statement, it's a factual statement that Jesus is in the Father. But the second statement of the Father being in Jesus is actually a statement of action. As Jesus comes by the plan and the sending of the Father works in Jesus. He is in Jesus. He is working out His plan through sending Jesus and everything that Jesus does according to his earthly ministry, the Father is in all of it. That is why Jesus tells them in verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. The works. Back up to verse 10, he says, the word that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. So as they're watching Jesus heal, is it Jesus? Or is it the Father? Yes. I am both for all of that. Is it Jesus? Or is it the Father? Or is it empowered by the Holy Spirit? Yes. But then you choose one and choose all. Because Scripture will show us that it is the full Godhead, the Trinity at work, Father, Son, and Spirit, bringing about the plan of salvation. But what is highlighted here is in this particular portion, Jesus speaks about the unity that he has with the Father. And that has to be comforting to us. Because as we read the gospel, as we see Jesus doing this, doing that, we are watching Jesus, yes, but we are also watching the work of the Spirit. We're also watching the work of the Father, and we see perfect harmony. For who is the nation worship? Oh. Who is it that is worthy of our praise? Oh, God. Here, Jesus is telling us that when we go to him, we go up to the Father. And in the verses before this, 1 through 6, or chapter 14, 1 through 6, Jesus' promise was, I'm coming back for you. So Jesus is comfort for the troubled heart moves from, I'm leaving, but I'm coming back for you, to, but you have me now, and as you have me, you also have the Father. So their comfort should be growing. Their trust should be growing. They're clinging to him, in light of him telling them that he's going to leave, it should be loosening just a bit. Just a bit. Their faith in Jesus is not deviation from trusting in our special true evidence that they know God. And for them, and also believe for us, you can know the Father, but it only comes through the Son. He is the way revealed to us clearly and boldly and even lovingly through the Holy Scripture, and that is a comfort that we have. We have his word, we can see his character, we can see his person as we trace his Son's ministry in the Gospels. Because as the disciples ask, we can just take a quick, turn around here up to heaven to validate the Father is there. But we have the Father and we have the Son. Jesus and the Father are one of the next one comfort to us. And this next comfort is that Jesus will answer our prayers. Verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the big question that some of us may be asking ourselves is, what are these greater works that Jesus' disciples will do? And what are these great works just for them, or for us as well? Well, first, Jesus is speaking of those who believe that he is in the Father. out ahead of ourselves, we should just start thinking like, oh, what are these great works? The first thing we need to understand is that Jesus restricts this to he who believes in him. The works that I do. So the question is not just, do you believe in Jesus, that Jesus existed? It matters what you think about Jesus. And it matters what you believe about Jesus. Jesus came and he did the work of the Father, as he just told us in verse 10. The Father who abides in him does his works. So Jesus is saying, if you believe in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And one of these independent works that you just desire to do, because you believe in Jesus, you're able to do great works. No, they're the great works that are similar to the great works that Jesus did. And a challenging question would be, are you team good works walk on water, like those are the works that I want to do, or good works in suffering? And being spat on and being treated in ways where you were despised and that you honored Christ. Because the Son was doing works for the Father. And he was despised. He was looked down upon. He was treated without any regard or respect. And sometimes we can think about the words of Jesus and then be skewed to those words that we would consider just, but we would prefer to do, but we would prefer being great. But when you look at the greatness of Christ and you look at all of the works that he did, they weren't all walking on water. Sometimes it's great works for confronting people in their sin. You know, sometimes washing feet. What about the great works of disappearing every day to go off and pray? What about the great works of patience and discipleship and training those that have a younger, weaker faith to have a stronger, more mature faith? The greater works that can be summarized in the continued ministry of Christ through his disciples since his death. Yes, those first disciples and even his current disciples. The greater works that his disciples will do, or the greater works that his disciples are doing, are taking the gospel to foreign countries, something that Jesus never did. Preaching and teaching thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And baptizing hundreds of people. Having a longer earthly ministry than Jesus. It might seem silly, but Jesus' earthly ministry can be wrapped up in 3 years. A lot of us here have been in ministry for longer than 3 years. Perhaps some of us here have had more than 12 people to disciple. This sounds weird, but could it be possible that you're doing greater works than Jesus? It's not a competition. The Lord came and had a specific vision set out, etched out by the Father, a plan before time. And what he's going to do in these 3 years, this earthly ministry that he had, he was fixed. As sure as John says, that the world went through was contained in the book that he went through, but I can detail all of the things that Jesus did. But at the end of the day, it's still 3 years, and some of us have been in ministry 10 times now. Even more. That is not to say that we are greater than Jesus, but that is to say that Jesus is great. Because our ministry here on earth is nothing without Jesus. It's empowered by His Spirit. It's set forth by His work and His action. We should consume it as His servants. So when saying that there's nothing greater than me as long as I go to the Father, but it's letting us know that when He goes to the Father, that is vital. Why? Because He lives to make intercession for us before the Father, so that we would have a great ministry, so that His church, which He is building, will have a successful global ministry. The thing that the church is engaged in, the ministry that the church is engaged in, it is great. It is not an insult to say that the church is doing greater works. The thing that Jesus told the truth. And it's what Jesus wants. Apparently, we didn't try to get this when we look at our child and we want better for the child. We want the child to accomplish even a greater accomplishment than maybe the Lord has given us. The son knew that he would leave. But leaving is key. Because in leaving, then he sends the Spirit that empowers the continued ministry of Jesus. Those are the greater works. Jesus said to them, you will do greater works than these because I go to the Father. And we'll get more into that as the chapter goes on, but verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And then I just want to make sure that we understand. Shows us that the greater work that the church will do, that the disciples will do, is not done on human effort alone. So another comforting point that Jesus gives His disciples is the promise of answered prayer. Jesus will not only hear, but He will grant our prayers. And sometimes prayer is spoken of as a long shot. Last resort. And the least powerful resource that is only brought out after all other human beings are extended. And this, beloved, is a sinful and a spiritually immature view of prayer. It's sinful to view prayer like that. It's spiritually immature to view prayer as a last resort, a long shot. There's a reason why when there's one second left, and a quarterback drops back and throws a ball into the end zone, and it's called a Hail Mary. That just goes to show a view of prayer at the long shot, such as your attempt. Prayer is not the same thing as positive thinking or positive vibes. Prayer is a direct personal message to the most wise, powerful person in the universe. God. James chapter 5, verse 16 should encourage us, as James tells us, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Jesus also demonstrated just how powerful prayer is by doing it himself. The amount of comfort that you find in these verses, verses 13 and 14, the amount of comfort that you find there is really hitched. It's connected to your faith and prayer in general. If you think prayer is no big deal, you have no comfort here. But if you trust that prayer is great and accomplishes much, and you have a ton of comfort here. And I'm sure it's not news to us to hear you say, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. But what if you ask in his name? It surely does not mean, make sure when you are done praying, you say, in Jesus' name. Sometimes that is the most hypocritical thing that you can say, because if your prayer is not in line with the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and you say this, in Jesus' name, amen, it's not in Jesus' name. It's not a prayer that Jesus himself would offer. It doesn't coincide with Jesus' plan, Jesus' work, Jesus' nature. For the will of God, you are just asking God for whatever you want, whatever your will is, and thinking you're going to accomplish it because you stamp Jesus' name at the end. And you know, prayer is not some potion or some spell where you say the right words and you get the right result. It doesn't work like that. But he says, if you pray in my name, if Jesus was on earth still and he was making that prayer, what would he be? How would he pray? And then we heard, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus pray? We want our heart in tune with how Jesus would pray. And we want to pray in that way. And when we pray in that way, we need to know that we have exactly what we ask for. That he will bring it about. He will accomplish it. Also, praying in Jesus' name reminds us that we didn't earn our access to the flood. We're coming in his name. We're coming by his work. Prayer in this manner glorifies the Father and the Son's continued ministry. The disciples did not ask Jesus, teach us how to preach. They asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. And rather than Luke 11 and Luke 18, Jesus encourages his disciples to remain faithful in prayer. But here, the focus is that eventually, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and prayer, Jesus' disciples will accomplish greater works than even Jesus did here on earth. I want to read something to us. This is a book that the elders are going through right now. Our George Mueller called Answers to Prayer. And I'm going to read you something quickly from him. If you don't know who George Mueller is, I highly recommend that you look him up. And if you would like to read this, let me know and we'll get you a copy. But he writes this regarding the heart's desire to given to help mission work in China. On September 30th, 1869, from Yorkshire, 50 pounds were received, also 1,000 pounds today, for the Lord's work in China. About this donation, it is especially to be noticed that for months I have been my earnest desire to do more than ever for mission work in China. And I had already taken steps to carry out this desire. When this donation of 1,000 pounds came to hand, this precious answer to prayer for means should be a particular encouragement to all who are engaged in the Lord's work and who may need means for it. It proves afresh that if our work is his work, and we honor him by waiting upon and looking to him for means, he will surely, in his own time and way, supply them. The joy which answers to prayer give cannot be described, and the impetus which they afford to the spiritual life is exceedingly great. The experience of this happiness I desire for all my Christian readers, and I wish that there were more and more of George Mueller's book. He trusted in prayer. He trusted God at His word. And the question is, are we going to trust the Lord at His word and the prayer that we pray in His name that He will do what we have asked Him for? We see prayer working, and these are the greater works that Jesus is speaking of. The question that I have for us is the last one, verse 15. How we make sense of verse 15. Jesus is talking about coming back to receive His disciples and verses 6 and 7 through 11. He's talking about this oneness that He has with the Father. And 11 through 14, He's talking to His disciples about answering their prayer. And then 15, He says, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. And where is this coming from? Why did He say this? Maybe if we go on, He'll continue to talk about love, but He doesn't. And the first time that He mentions love here, and the first time that He mentions if you keep My commandments in this portion of Scripture. So what does it mean if you love Me, you will keep My commandments? Why does He put that here? And it's for this, and this is a lesson for us to learn, beloved. Sure, if you have the ability to keep all of Jesus' commandments, that would be an evidence of love for Him. But we need to ask ourselves, is that what He is speaking of right now? If you think, if you keep all of My commandments, that's love. Or if you love Me, you will keep those commandments. I'm sure that Jesus wants us to keep every last command. I'm sure of it. But I'm also confident that He is speaking about His most recent commands that He has given. The most recent commands that He has given, beloved, are this. First Peter chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. Verse 11. Believe Me, that I am in the Father, and the Father is in Me. These commands, if you love Christ, you will follow them. You will believe. If you love Christ, you will believe not only in God the Father, you will also believe in God the Son, and you will also believe that they are one. And that the Son came to do the work of His Father. It is loving to just believe in God. To just believe in God. Loving God with all your heart also comes with believing in God with all your heart. Trusting in God with all your heart. And if you love Him, and if you believe in Him, you will go to Him in a way that does not violate with His character. So that when you go and you pray and lay your request before the Father, that Jesus hears me and is sweet to His ears, and He says, Dad,